Good morning. You got your Bibles today. We're going to be in Matthew 1 today. Matthew 1. I want to read you Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is what the Bible reads today. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. God, we love you and we give you praise for being kind to us. And Lord, as we tap into the Christmas story today, there are just so many facets and nuances that we haven't possibly considered. And so God, as we choose to be here today to worship you, help our hearts to be open to what your Spirit is doing. Because obviously your Spirit was working in the life of Joseph, and we're going to see that today. And so, Father, we give you praise for being kind to send Jesus. We give you praise for being kind to let your Spirit dwell inside of us. And we give you praise, Jesus, for choosing to come here to save us from our sin. We love you. We pray your name. Amen.
Hear that all right? Okay. Good morning. And the first song we'll sing today is The First Noel, and be prepared. When I sing Christmas carols, I like to sing the whole song, so we're going to sing all six verses. So it's going to be a little bit, but you guys can sit for this one.
The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 Noel. Born is the King of Israel. They look it up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far. And to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel, and by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far. To seek for a king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. This star drew nigh to the northwest, o'er Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right o'er the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King. Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, fell reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then let us all with one accord sing praise to our heavenly Lord, that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind has bought. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
All right, please stand for the next song, We Three Kings.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Whoa, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Whoa, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, almond raising, worship him, God on high. Whoa, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Whoa, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, peals through the earth and skies. Whoa, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
The next song, you may know the first verse, but the next you may not know very well. But you may be seated. We're going to sing all five verses to this song. Rest ye merry gentlemen. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. In Bethlehem in Jewry this blessed babe was born, and laid within a manger upon this blessed morn. The bitch's mother Mary did nothing take in scorn. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father this blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bright, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all other doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and in
enter and be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
The men may come forward for communion at this time.
Morning. Well, in continuing with the Christmas gift thing that Clint started there a couple weeks ago, I can remember when I was a kid, and I'm thinking it's maybe 6 or 7 years old, and catalog, you could order this shooting gallery, and it had all these targets in it, and it had a machine gun. And keep in mind, back in the late 60s, Milton Bradley probably didn't have the child safety concern everybody has now. And this machine gun had little balls, steel balls in it, like the size of a double-aught buck or the size of a pencil eraser. And I was a pretty ingenious young man. And I figured out after I got bored with shooting the targets that I could go out to Dad's shop and get some electric wire, and I could unscrew the screws that held the gun in the back of this thing, and I could get some longer wires, and I could put them in between the gun and that, and I could take the steel balls out of the deal that rolled down in this little machine gun thing and shoot other things. Like your older sister when she come up the stairway. Anyway, so now I'm going to go to Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. When we give our children and grandchildren gifts, and rules that there's rules we expect him to obey. And when we mistakenly break one, we have to redirect their focus to keep them safe. We love them and want to protect them. Jesus is Lord and God our Heavenly Father, and we should surrender our desires to obey him. He gives us instructions right here in this Bible to avoid sin because it brings darkness into our lives that will cause us harm, sorrow, and misery. We should be thankful to have a Lord and Savior who stops us in our tracks and redirects our direction to protect us. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." We tend to cause ourselves considerable pain after getting involved in situations where we didn't seek the Lord's will before we acted. Some struggles we can see coming from afar, while others move rather quickly. Then we feel battered and broken by the mighty wave of life. As hard as we try, we can't come up for air. But we can lean on Jesus to help us walk through life. He provides us the strength to overcome any obstacle we face. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear." Back to my Christmas story, just like our earthly father, grandfathers can take away a gift, so can our Heavenly Father. And as we come around this communion table, we're called to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross for our sins and his resurrection. And we don't want to forget that. And that's why we do this every week. So if you will, bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day that you've given us and the time that we can get together, Lord, and worship you. And Lord, we all have mistakes and sins in our lives, and we seek your forgiveness, Lord. And we can have this forgiveness only because of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins. And we're reminded of this by this cup and this loaf, which represent his broken body on Calvary's cross and his blood that was shed. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everything inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is this shadow an angel or a warrior? If God is pleased with me, why am I so terrified? Someone tell me. This time we've waited for the promise. All this time you've waited for my arms. Did you wrap yourself inside the unexpected? So we might know.
As we continue to unpack the story of Mary and Joseph these past few Sundays, I'm enamored once again by that relationship that they had together, and especially with our Lord Jesus, as they were faced with, I think, a complicated matter, and that's to say the least, that it was complicated. If you got your Bibles, go to Matthew 1, so we're going to be together today as Matthew 1. That's, of course, the first book in the New Testament. And before we get started, I sure want to pray with you. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. And Lord, as we contemplate what it means for us to have a Savior named Jesus born to us through a couple named Mary and Joseph, it's illuminating, Father, as we consider all the things that happened to these two. Help us to be aware of what your Spirit's doing with us today, Father, and you're very kind. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen. As you think about conversations that you've had in the past, what are some of the most impactful conversations that you've ever had? Do you recall some of those? Some of the most impactful conversations you've ever had. A conversation, perhaps, that was so capturing of your soul that it changed the way you thought, you believed, and even behaved. That's how gripping this conversation was. Or maybe it was a conversation that left you spellbound, you couldn't even speak. Or maybe it was a conversation in which you experienced such a variety of emotion that depending on your personality, it was quite evident that conversation was impactful to you. I want to take you into a storyline of a conversation I had years ago. Much like Rick had a story from his childhood, I have a story from my childhood about a conversation I had years ago that by today's standards probably bordered on the edges of unethical, and I'll tell you why. It was about 1980, and I had just bought my first boombox. Anybody know what a boombox is? Rick had mentioned the Sears catalog, or catalog anyway, and back in those days, you could order a Sears catalog, get a Sears catalog, and aside from letting the smallest kid in the family sit on it during the supper table, you could order stuff from it, and you could go to the Sears store and pick up your Sears catalog, what you ordered from the Sears catalog. You mail a check, and then they'd send it to the Sears catalog. The Sears store would call you, and they'd say, what? Your item's in, so you go to the Sears store and you pick it up. Well, I bought my boombox, and this is a picture of me from the 1980s. Can you tell that? Okay. You're probably saying, you should wear sweaters again. He looks pretty good there, right? That's a boombox. That's what a boombox looked like. I figure some of you may not know what a boombox looks like, but that's what a boombox looks like. It had the opportunity to play radio, and also it could play cassette tapes. And this is an amazing thing about cassette tapes, you could buy Memorex tapes. Remember Memorex tapes? Remember what those did? You could actually push the play and the record button at the same time, and you could record anything you wanted off the radio. And I can remember listening to the radio as a kid with my boombox, and I heard a song that I wanted to hear. I'd set my tape on my where I wanted to be, and I'd hit play and record. I'd record my song, and I would had a whole album, if you will, album, there's a word, had a whole album of favorite songs that you wanted over the radio, and you could play that whenever. Well, we lived out in the country, and my grandparents came over to visit us one evening, and there was I don't know what the thing is called. It's about yay tall. I want to call it a bassinet, but that's not right. Anyway, there's a kitchen table. I had a little table here, and my grandparents sat down, and underneath that table to the side of our other table, I put my boombox. And when my grandparents got there, I very sneakily went underneath that table, and I hit play and record, and I recorded the conversation. Now, back in the day, that probably wasn't such a big deal, especially since you're an elementary kid. You're an elementary kid, you didn't think about those things, but that bordered on obviously on the edges of unethical and probably even illegal. But when you're a kid back then, it didn't cross your mind. But two things came to mind that as I thought about that. One is, I didn't have permission to record that conversation. You shouldn't record conversations unless you have permission. However, two things come out of that when I came out of that scenario. Is before the evening was over, I revealed what I had done, and I played back the conversation in part to my grandparents. Now, my grandmother was born in 1917. That was probably the first and last time she ever heard her own voice recorded. Secondly, I wish I still had the tape. I wish I still had the tape. And for the sake of today's message, I think there's a conversation I would have liked to record it. There was a conversation I would have liked to record it in history that absolutely amazes me. And you can probably think of a conversation now in your own life that you're like, I would like to have heard that conversation. And so as we step into Matthew 1, I would love to have heard the conversation between two people with these three words spoken. Joseph, I'm pregnant.
I'd love to have heard that conversation. And can you imagine the scenario when Mary is explaining to Joseph, her betrothed husband, engaged husband, that she's pregnant? Look in verse 18 in Matthew 1. It says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child by whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, as you think about, I mean, my emotions are high contemplating that scenario of Mary and Joseph. I find this to be true, that the older I get, the softer my heart becomes, especially around Christmas time. And as I contemplate this moment with Mary and Joseph, I can't help but contemplate those three words, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Now, what kind of emotions do you think would have happened in that conversation? I mean, can you think of all the myriad of emotions that would have happened that Mary and Joseph would have experienced as Mary revealed her condition, her pregnancy, to her betrothed, engaged husband? How do you think Mary was dealing with anxiety prior to the conversation? You think she had some? Oh, yeah. How could she not? In the middle of the conversation, when she utters those words, Joseph, I'm pregnant, where do you think fear was? It goes pretty high. Yeah, sure, it was pretty high. And then today we're talking about Joseph in our study of how to have a godly fear of God. And so now I'm thinking of Mary being fearful of rejection, fearful of Mary that she's fearful she's not going to be believed. Mary having a fear that she would be dubbed a liar. Mary having a fear that legitimately by Jewish law she could be stoned to death. She could. But she still chose to have that conversation with her engaged husband. And so Joseph, I think of him, because he's our context of our sermon today. No doubt he felt some things. How about betrayal? You think Joseph could have felt betrayal? Well, sure. Because at this conversation, verse 18, betrayal. How could this woman whom I've betrothed to choose to have sexual relations with a man prior to our marriage? I've been betrayed. How about anger? This woman expects me to believe that she was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, she says an angel told her that. Think about the emotions of Joseph when he had disgust. This woman has been with a man, and I haven't even been with her, and I'm supposed to be married to her, or soon to be. How about the emotion of confusion? What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? And I think these are just a few of the myriad of emotions that were in the context of that conversation. And I want to broach a topic with you. Is it possible you've had similar conversations in which those things, those emotions have come up? Those relationships have been challenging. Is it possible you and I have? And I would just suggest that you and I all have had conversations in which we've heard something and it was almost impossible for our ears to comprehend what we just heard. We've all had that. Every one of us. There's no one exempt from such a conversation. And so if I had a chance to hit the play and record button in that conversation of Mary and Joseph, based on what I'm about to read in the scriptures, I believe it would be an amazing conversation to hear. I believe it absolutely amazing. And I'm curious if we could go back in time to listen to the conversations you've had in the past that were challenging, that were difficult, that were almost inconceivable to hear. How would you feel about hearing those conversations again? Maybe a better question would be, is knowing who you are now and who you were then, how have you changed? Or perhaps a more challenging question is, knowing who you are now and who you were then, would you still respond the same way? Because this is what I know about people. Not only have you had past challenging conversations and relationships, but what's going to happen again? It's the same thing's going to happen again. More challenging relationships are going to happen. More challenging conversations are going to happen. So I have a question for you, okay? And here's the reality is that when you come to church here, you're going to get biblical answers to real-world problems, okay? Would it interest you to be wise in future challenging conversations? Would it interest you to be wise in future challenging conversations? Would it interest you? Would it interest you to be wise in future relationships that are challenging? I want help. I need help in challenging conversations. I need help in challenging relationships. And so it's going to happen again. And so the thought process that we have today as we're broaching this topic of fear of the Lord, we've got to be wise in conversations, and you have to be the one that desires that. So how does that happen? Well, look what the Bible says, okay? Got rid of that picture of mine from the 80s. Praise God. Here we go. Let's read this together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so as I read that text to you, would it interest you to be more knowledgeable in how to have challenging conversations in challenging relationships? Yeah, I want to be more knowledgeable, okay? And so according to this verse, where does that begin? With the fear of the Lord, okay? It begins with the fear of the Lord, all right? Now, to despise wisdom and instruction means what? You're a fool, right? And not only are you a fool, but you're a fool that does not what? Fear the Lord, okay? So in order for you and I to move forward, here's a thought. How many of us want to be fools when it comes to relationships and conversations? Do you want to be a fool? I don't want to be a fool, okay? And all of us have had ample opportunity to be fools in that regard. And so as I think about that with you, listen to this. Let's read this together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So then to be wise in conversations and relationships, I must develop a fear of who? I have to develop a fear of the Lord. And to have understanding conversation and relationships, we first must have a knowledge of who? The Holy One. So when I have a knowledge of the Holy One, then I have understanding. And so then it stands to reason as we consider Mary and Joseph in that very challenging conversation and the challenge of that unmarried relationship, Joseph models someone who's handling a very challenging conversation and a very challenging relationship. Just in verse 18 alone, I guarantee you, Joseph is challenged by his relationship with Mary. He's challenged. And so as I consider Joseph's life, I know this to be true. I want to look at Joseph as a model on how to handle challenging conversations and challenging relationships. And for all intents and purposes, if you look on in Scripture, there's not much said about Joseph and Mary, but they go on to have a family. They go on to have several children. So it bears the reason that they were successful in their relationship. And it also bears the reason this. I think it's significant that God would choose Joseph to be a stepdad to Jesus. Don't you think that's significant? I think it's significant. And so since God chose Joseph to be the stepdad to his son, Jesus Christ, it would make sense that maybe I should look at Joseph's life to see what's going on there, and perhaps I can apply some of those things to my own life, especially when it comes to challenging conversations and challenging relationships. So the first thing I want to share with you is this. To fear God is to preserve the dignity of others. Okay? To fear God is to preserve the dignity of others. And so as you and I contemplate what Joseph is doing, look at verse 18 and 19. Okay? Verse 18 first. I've just already read it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed through Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by who again? The Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a quick question. What is your goal when you interact with people? What's your goal? Now you think, well, wait a minute, that's a strange question. I don't have goals. Yep, you do. You got goals. You may not even be aware of them. You may not even express them, but you have goals. Now, it could be a strange question to consider, but I found this to be true. I have found that when most people are in conversation with other people, we're not really in tune to listening to that other person. How come? What's that? You're thinking about what you're going to say. Any idea why we put communion right here in this table? Where is that in relative to the room? It's in the center of the room, on the center of the table. Guess who most people are trying to put in the center of conversations? Yourself. Okay, that's what you're trying to do. We all do it. We try to put ourselves in the center of the conversation. And I found that when we do that, we're less concerned about listening. And so Joseph, he's showing us something here, and I'm going to show you in just a minute. Without having conversation that we can see recorded, in the Scripture, he has a goal when he's interacting with Mary and other people, in fact. Joseph, without having conversation that we can see, displays for us a goal we must have when we interact with people. In other words, Joseph displays to us a goal that we should have in all relationships. Look in verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, decided to do what? Divorce her secretly. And some translations say put her away quietly. That's what that means. Here's what Joseph just displayed for us. Joseph is a God follower, says he's a righteous man. We'll explain more on that in just a bit as well. But the goal of a God follower in every conversation is to preserve the dignity of that person in that conversation. That's the goal. What does that mean, to preserve the dignity of the person? Well, let's just get visceral for a moment. Okay, just down to the brass tacks, the gut level issue of relationships and challenges. What is your first response to someone who has seemingly hurt you or harmed you or betrayed you? What is your first gut response? Get him back. I think that's true. We want to get him back. Are you quiet about it? Usually when we have someone seemingly hurt us or harmed us or betrayed us, this is what we do. Anybody within whispering earshot will talk about what they have done, when they did it, and how you didn't deserve to get it from them. True? Yep, that's what we do. Exactly, we do it. So, which person are you like? The person I just described, or are you like Joseph? Because look what Joseph did. What did he do? Well, Joseph, he could have done something completely different. When I look at the Old Testament saints, and remember, these are Old Testament people. They have been immersed into Christ under the New Testament covenant. They don't have indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they're doing things without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just astounded at these Old Testament saints. And Joseph responds to Mary's words, Joseph, I'm pregnant, and it can only be apparent when how his response is that he must have a fear of God. You say, how do you know that? How do I know Joseph has a fear of God? I already said one thing. One, he is, God chose him to be a stepdad to Jesus, okay? That's true. Number two is this. Joseph is considered a righteous man by law. He considered a righteous man by law. So if I think about what's it mean to be a righteous man, it told us that in the Old Testament, okay? It says, what does the Lord your God require from you? What's it rest say? But to fear the Lord your God. Stop right there. The first thing God requires of every single person is to do what first? Fear him. That's what he requires. First off, Joseph, I believe, had a fear of God. How do I know he had a fear of God? How does a person who's rightfully fearful with God, of God behave when they are seemingly wronged by a person? And make no mistake, Joseph thinks he's been wronged by Mary. Otherwise, he wouldn't want to divorce her. He thinks he's been wronged by Mary. And so as I contemplate that with you, what does it mean to be wise to remember what God has done for you when you have been seemingly wronged by a person? When someone has wronged you, how are you supposed to respond? Look at this text, okay? It's a New Testament text. It's in Romans 5. Let's read this together. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, having much more been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's, of course, in Romans 5, 10, 11. As I look at that text and think about this with you, was Joseph an enemy to God prior to God's word in his life? Yeah, he had to have been. How would you know to be right with God unless you had God's word? Were you an enemy to God before you knew God's word? While we were yet enemies to God. So before knowing God's word, everybody is what to God? An enemy. Before knowing God's word, everybody is an enemy to God. But the Bible says Joseph is a righteous man. And so as I think about what a righteous person does, okay, does God have every right to put on display every wrong you've ever done against him? Does he have every right to put on display every wrong you've done against him? How big a book would that be, by the way? Think about this. Did Joseph have every right to put on display every wrong seemingly done to him by Mary? Did he have every right? Yeah, he did. He could have done that. He could have absolutely done that. Okay? Now, all of us who are right with God have also wronged God, but now since we've been reconciled to God, how can we not treat well those who intended to give us ill? You hear that? Since God has reconciled you, made you right, how can we not treat well those who treat us ill. And Joseph was doing that. He was willing to treat Mary with dignity because he was made right with God by God's word. How can we do no less to the people around us? And so how willing are you to preserve the dignity of people around you when they have seemingly wronged you? And I use seemingly a lot because there's some people in this room and outside this room, you think someone has done you wrong when in fact they never intended to and never did, but that's how you perceive it. And Joseph perceives that Mary has done something wrong. But still yet he chose to be dignified to her and treat her well. And so when you refuse to preserve the dignity of the people around you, how well are you displaying what God has done for you? And so for you and I, from the first Christmas to this Christmas, this is what we got to do, okay? You must have fear of God to preserve the dignity of others. You must. That's the goal in any conversation, even if you're related to them, even if you're a sibling, even when it seems they have wronged you. You've got to preserve the dignity of others. The second thing I see today is this: to fear God is to consider the certainty of God in uncertain times. To fear God is to consider the certainty of God in uncertain times. Look in Matthew 1, starting in verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived is in her is of who? The Holy Spirit. Now in verse 21, and she will bear a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sin. This is verse 23. And all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, a virgin shall be of child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us, okay? I don't know how much time has passed, okay? I don't know how much time has passed between Matthew 1:19 and Matthew 1:20, okay? Time has passed. I don't know how much time has passed, but time has passed, okay? But as you look at Matthew 1:19, look at Matthew 1:19, look at Matthew 1:20. I don't know how much time has passed. By the time Matthew 1:20 gets there, Joseph has already consulted a lawyer. He's wanting to do what? He's wanting to divorce her. How much time has passed? I don't know. But there's some time in there that's passed, okay? And so because he wants to divorce his wife, and let me explain that a little bit. By Jewish law, when a man's engaged to a woman, here's what happens. There's arrangements made between the families, and the families agree they're engaged. And they're engaged for a period of time when the father's established when they're supposed to be married and set a wedding date. By law, when they're engaged or betrothed, they're married. But they haven't had a wedding date to consummate the marriage. So once the wedding date happens, then they are fully married and consummate the marriage physically. And there's some semantics that the Jewish law requires there as well. But in all told, Mary and Joseph legally are married. They're just not spiritually and physically married as if they haven't had a wedding date and they haven't consummated the marriage. So he had every right to divorce Mary at this point because she's pregnant. And so in that period of time, I look in between Matthew 1:19 and Matthew 1:20, Joseph is considering what again? I want to divorce this woman. I want to do it quietly, but I just want it done. He considered divorcing her, and we already discussed that he was also gave her some dignity when he's thinking about divorcing her. Can you think of all the difficulty that Joseph was having in this moment? Very challenging, very challenging. And so when you're going through uncertain times, and I think between verse 19 and verse 20 is very uncertain times for Joseph. What am I going to do? When you're going through uncertain times, whose thoughts do you dwell on the most? I find that when I'm going through uncertain times, I'm very tempted to think more about me than anybody else, okay? Look in this Isaiah passage, Isaiah 33, verse 6, okay? Now, I realize some are in parentheses. Read the parentheses at the same time. We'll go through this together, okay? He will be the stability of your times, the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Now, if you look at this text, I see something, okay? When you go through times of uncertainty, okay, when you go through times of uncertainty, where I think Joseph is right now, what does this word mean? Salvation means saved. You want to be saved, okay? So when you go through uncertain times and things are just, they're not well inside your mind or not well anywhere else, what do you want from those times? You want saved from those times. When you're going through uncertain times, what else do you want? Have most of us been through uncertain times before? Are they the same uncertain time every time? Most times we go through uncertain times, we haven't been there before. He was like, I don't know how to handle this. I've never been here before. What do you want? I want saved from it. I want wisdom and knowledge. That's what I want. That's what I want, okay? Continue to look at the text, all right? It says that when you're going through uncertain times, that you want a sure foundation or stability. So when you're going through uncertain times, tell me about your level of security. How much do you have? Hardly any. Because it seemed like Mary Jo told me today, my purse is lighter today because I turned my purse upside down. Doesn't that feel like life is that way sometimes? You turn your purse upside down. What is going on? I'm confused. All these things are everywhere. So if you want stability and you want a foundation for uncertain times, if you want save from uncertain times, if you want a wisdom and knowledge as you go through uncertain times, you first have to figure out something. Do you treasure that in uncertain times? Those things I just mentioned. Stability, salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Do you treasure those things in uncertain times? Do you? You don't treasure those things? I do. I want be safe from uncertain times. I want wisdom and knowledge. I want stability. You know how you get it? What's the Bible say? The only way that if I can have those things in uncertain time is to develop what? The fear of the Lord. That's the only way. And so as I contemplate in that concept with you, the only way that I can have certainty in uncertain times is develop a what? A fear of the Lord. That's the only way it's going to happen. I got to develop a fear of the Lord. And so when you choose to have a fear of God, God will reveal his certainties in the uncertainties. Do you hear that? When you're going through a time, God will reveal, if you have a fear of the Lord, God will reveal his certainties in the uncertainties of your time. This is also true. Listen, if you do not have a fear of God, if you do not have a fear of God, then God has no reason to give you the treasure of his certainty in your uncertainty. If you don't fear God, he has no reason to give you any type of certainty in your uncertainty, none whatsoever. So here's a thought. That very first Christmas, I think that was happening with Joseph. I think it was happening to Joseph. And so from that first Christmas to this Christmas, listen, you must fear God. You must fear God to receive the treasure of his certainty when times and relationships are uncertain. You've got to fear God. God, I don't know what's happening here. I don't know how to get through this time, but God, all I know this is I fear you and I want what you have. The third and final thing today is this. To fear God is to choose obedience to God over the approval of people. To fear God is to choose obedience to God over the approval of people. Look in verse 24 and 25, Matthew 1. Joseph had a dream. And the angel told him what was going to happen, what he needed to do. And it said this in verse 24, and Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I got a quick question for you, and we have some people who can probably answer this question. How come it is that when couples get married, they count the number of months between their wedding date and their first child born? How can we do that? If they would have counted the months between when Jesus was born and before Mary and Joseph got married, what do you think they'd find out? She was pregnant before they got married. How many people do you think in Nazareth and Bethlehem counted the months between their wedding date between when Jesus was born? I'd say most of them. So I'm curious about this thought, because if you can't admit you've done it, I've done it, and you can count the dates of my marriage, you can find those dates don't add up to 9 months. And so as I contemplate that with you, do you think we count the months between a wedding date and the first child born because it's an act of grace on our part? We're not gracious at all, are we? Matter of fact, I think this is true. Our heart is more bent on condemnation and condemning people than grace. And I think all of us at some point have been a source of someone's condemnation. And so think about this. Since our heart knows well how to condemn people, our heart knows well how to condemn people. You know what we also want from people then? Is approval. We want approval. I want someone to approve of me because I know my heart is more than easily and welcome to condemn somebody else. Look at this fascinating verse in Proverbs 15:33. Let's read it together. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Now, look at that text. I want to unpack it with you for just a moment. Joseph taking Mary as his wife, something happens. It gives every appearance that Moses did what when he, not Moses, that Joseph did what when he took Mary to be his wife. It gives every appearance of what? He had sex with her prior to marriage. Now, in our day and age, it doesn't mean such a big deal. It's still a big deal. The Lord says not to do it. In the Old Testament times, living in a time in a Jewish culture like that, it would give every appearance that he had sexual relation with Mary before the wedding date. And so in the eyes of people around Joseph and Mary, Joseph, by taking Mary as his wife, will always be seen as what? Fornicator. That's exactly right. Someone who chose to have sex out of wedlock, someone who broke God's law, and that's what Joseph will always be known as. And so what kind of honor... what kind of honor did Joseph appear to have before his fellow Jews? None. In my mind, it would have been none, okay? His reputation would have been shot, all right? But he did choose to be obedient to God by taking Mary home to be his wife. And so what does it take for a person to be obedient to God? Fear of the Lord. I believe for a person to be obedient to God, you have to have a sense of humility. And if you look at this verse, fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Was Joseph concerned about his reputation? Didn't seem to be, because he took his wife after she was pregnant before they was married. Everybody in the community is not going to believe what Mary said. They're going to judge him. They're going to count the months between the wedding date and when Jesus is born. And so Joseph gives every appearance that he was honoring the law. Let me backtrack with that. Let me ask you a question first. How would Joseph have been if he legally broke the engagement with Mary? Would he be within the confines of the law? Yep, he would have, okay? Let me repeat that phrase. Then if he would have broke the engagement with Mary, he would have given every appearance that he was honoring the law, and his peers would have said what about him? Mary deserved it. She was pregnant before they even got married. Joseph was doing the right thing. And so who then would be dishonored if Joseph did that? Mary would be. Mary would be dishonored. But remember when I said the first point about Joseph? He's concerned about what? The dignity of who? Of Mary. He's concerned about the dignity of Mary. Okay? However, Joseph chose to continue his life with Mary through marriage, and it gives the appearance he broke the law. So what did Joseph choose? He chose Mary, and when he chose Mary, did he choose humility or honor? He chose humility. He chose humility. Because when this says, before honor comes humility, honor is from people, which is approval. He chose humility. And he chose to be obedient to God, and to be obedient to God means you must have to be a person of humility. You choose humility, which is obedience to God, over the approval of people. Think about this. When you choose not to fear God, don't miss this. When you choose not to fear God, you are more concerned about honor than humility. When you choose not to fear God, you're more concerned about honor, which is approval of people, than humility. And so here's what I think about Joseph. Great model. From the first Christmas to this Christmas, you must fear God to be obedient to God, to gain humility rather than gain the approval of people. Because when it comes down to the end of it all, which do you want, honor or humility? I want humility. Because I don't need the approval of people. I want the approval of God, and that can only come through humility. As we wrap up our time here together, I know Axel came to sing with us a song that he wanted to play. I want to share with you something I shared with you, 3 weeks ago? Remember this when I was telling you about the story of my bow? Remember that? I left it on the back of the truck. Absent-minded, my my hairline is and my memory are alike. They're both receding. And I took my bow to a bow shop. And when I got to the bow shop, this top idler wheel was bent, broke. This piece was broke. There's a lot of road rash over this rig. The car, when it hit my bow, knocked the quiver plumb off and ruined the quiver, shattered that. My sight was bent. And so there was a time where I didn't know what to do. I still like to bow hunt, still want to have the opportunity to bow hunt. So I borrowed a couple bows. I reached out to a couple friends. They gave me some bows to borrow, and I got the chance to shoot both of them. And I dropped this off at the bow shop. Have you ever found this to be true in your life, that when you go through life, there's sometimes awkward moments? And I was having an awkward moment. My favorite bow was shattered, broken, and I took it to the bow shop. Hey, see what you can do, and kind of go from there. I took the arrows that were on that old bow of mine that I found on the highway, and I put them on the bow that I was borrowing. And I was sitting in the deer stand one day with the new bow that I was borrowing, and had my arrow in my wrist. And as I was sitting there, I thought, I just don't want to be here. I just don't want to be here. I miss my bow, and I don't want to be here. So I'm texting my wife, miss my bow, I don't want to be here. Whatever. You know, what a text to receive. She's at home, you know. She did not say whatever. She was very kind in her response. I'm looking back going, you miss a bow? Get over it. Come on. But I just had this overwhelming sense. I'm not going to call it a feeling. It's just a sense. It's time to get up out of the deer stand and go home. And I had well an hour left of light, and I thought, I don't want to go home, but I was like, I just don't want to be here either. And so I relegated that to a sense of I missed my bow. How corny is that? And so this is the illuminating factor that happened. You see, an arrow, I'm going to show this to you. An arrow, when you look at an arrow, these are carbon fibers, much like a fiberglass. And so they bend, flex. They're not solid. They're a tube of fiberglass fibers, carbon fibers. And so I had this arrow sitting in my bow. And I thought, I'm just ready to go home. I don't want to be here. I don't have a sense I'm supposed to be here. I just want to go home. And so I took the arrow out of my bow, and I went to press, just like I'm doing now, I went to go press the arrow back in my quiver. And when I did that, the arrow shattered my hand. Now, some of you think that's not such a big deal. It's a big deal. This bow is not very fast, not as fast as some, but this bow shoots probably 300 feet per second. There's a lot of torque and poundage going on that single arrow. Some of you who are physically inclined, if I would have shot this bow with a broken arrow, what would have happened? How would I have been hurt? That's exactly right. That arrow would have exploded. The arrow would have literally exploded, and you see your hand is right here by that arrow. And so that arrow would have literally exploded and would have probably shot through my hand and literally harmed me. And you may say, wow, that's luck. Should never come out of a Christian's mouth, the word luck. That's right. There's no such thing as luck. When I sat in that deer stand and I thought it was a feeling of not wanting to be there, missing my bow, it was really the Lord telling me, if you pull back that string, you're going to get hurt. And so I put the bow down and went to the stand, and I was thinking, God, I'm really grateful for one that you didn't allow me that to happen. And so I picked up the bow this past Friday down at the shop there in St. Joe, and this is where I learned about the whole process. From the beginning to end, I had to learn to be patient and listen to what God was doing so he could redeem my bow back to normal. How many of us need to be back to normal? How many of us have been run over? How many of us have shattered things in our life? And how many of us have made a rash decision and you've harmed yourself or harmed somebody else because you're broken? And all we got to do is listen. If you're choosing to listen to God, what will God do? He'll redeem it. God allowed me to bring the bow back, and I think this bow can represent each of our lives. Does it still have road rash on it? Yep. Still does. So every time I look at this bow and I look at my my cover on it. I can see where the car hit it. I can see where it split it. And I can see where the car hit it here. And I can see all those things, but the bow still functions because God has redeemed it. If God can redeem a stupid little bow from 2007, what can he do with your valuable life? He can redeem it. He can make it better. And the only thing you and I got to do is listen. And so, as we sing about a song, Away in a Manger, right, Alex? As we sing about the song, Away in a Manger, you know what? Deb said it before, that Jesus in the manger is the way. Is the way. So let's stand together. I want to pray with you. And so, God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. And so, God, if there's anyone here today that desires to talk about maybe a sense of conviction, and I think that's what it was, Lord, is that sometimes we can say this is a feeling, but maybe there's more conviction in our hearts. So if there's a state of conviction that we're experiencing, let's talk about it. Let's look to Jesus for the way to you, Father, for a way towards redemption. So grateful for the model of Joseph, how he chose to fear you. And as they feared you, Lord, you redeemed that situation. And the greatest man that ever lived had a great stepdad named Joseph. Thank you, Father, for being our redeeming Savior. We love you. We pray your name. Amen.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes. But little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.